And the opening of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul first of all tells us that he was called to proclaim this gospel of God, this good news, how we could have our sins forgiven. If you look in verse 2, he tells us that this gospel was promised. It was promised all through the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 3 to Malachi chapter 4. Yes, man has fallen into sin, but God has a plan of salvation, and that plan of salvation is being revealed. And what is that plan? Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 3, page 999. Chapter 1 verse 3. It concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is, at the centre of the gospel, at the centre of hope for this fallen world, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul adds two truths about Jesus Christ. First, he says he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, the word that's translated born is often translated made. The apostle is telling us there was a time when the Son of God was not a man. Then the Son of God became a man. He was made a man. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she became pregnant with the Lord Jesus. And now the Son of God is a man and will be a man forever. Now in contrast, look what we read in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Again on page 999. We read in verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, to declare something is very different from making something. You declare something, you state what is already true. Let me illustrate. Well, the Greek word declared was the word you would use when you wanted to mark out the piece of land that you owned. So you put a fence around it and says, "This is my property." You declare your ownership. Now, the fence does not make you own the land. The fence declares what you already own. The same happens, by the way, in an election. The votes are counted, and after the votes have been counted, a declaration is made. Now, it's not the declaration that elects a person to the parliament, to office. It's the number of votes that were cast. The declaration simply states what is already true. So when we read that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, he always has been the Son of God. And we read here that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. He always has been divine and always will be divine. But a particular event made it clear to the whole world that Jesus is God. And what was that event? It was the resurrection from the dead. Now think what happened for a moment when Jesus was born. At his birth, he didn't come as the Son of God with power. He was a helpless baby. He had to be nursed like any other baby. He had to be fed like any other child. He was not the Son of God with power. His sonship, his deity, was not declared. It was hidden, veiled. But at the resurrection, that veil was taken away. Now it is clear that Jesus is the Son of God. And at the resurrection, Jesus Christ was to be declared to be the Son of God, in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, with power. Now we realize how powerful Jesus is. In what way? How do we see the power of Jesus Christ today? Well, that's the question I want to answer this morning. And there are three ways that everybody who has any eyes to see can see the power of Jesus today. First, we see his power as ruler of this world. Secondly, we see his power as judge of this world. And thirdly, we see his power as the saviour of the world. We're going to look at these three points in turn. So here's point one. The Son of God's power as ruler of the world. Now, my friends, who rules the world? Who oversees the world? Who decides what happens on this great planet? Well, we might answer it's whatever nation happens to be the most powerful and uses that power. We've certainly seen over the past few months how the current most powerful nation in the world, the United States of America, has shaped what is happening in the world and affecting almost everybody on the planet. But does the President of the United States determine what happens every day all over the planet? No, he doesn't. His power is limited. There is a greater power, and that greater power is God. God is on the throne. Ultimately, God determines what happens in this world. And the Bible repeatedly affirms this, that God is the ultimate ruler over nature, over history, over human leaders, over everything. For instance, in Psalm 103, we read, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." We need to remember that no earthly power exists independently of God's sovereign will. Every person who has power has been given it by God, including the President of the United States and the President of Russia. This is the teaching of Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let's just turn over in your Bible to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It's giving us an instruction, but telling us a truth. Page 1009. Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." If God appointed them, it also means God can remove them. And he can remove anybody he wishes from power today. God is on the throne over the politics of the world. Beyond politics, God's rule extends to every single detail of the universe. God controls the weather. Yes, he does. In Amos 4, we read about how God withdrew the rain from one place, but made it rain on another. God controls everything about you. Even the fate of each hair on your head. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." We can go further and say that every single molecule, atom, in the universe is under the control of God. Because if there was one molecule, just one molecule in the whole universe that was not under the control of God, was independent of God, then God would no longer be God. This is how powerful God is. All power is in his hands. We're living in his world. We're breathing his air. And whether we accept it or not, he is on the throne. Now, the Bible actually is even more specific, because the Bible tells us that one particular person of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is ruling over the world right now. And who is that? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus. God the Father has given all authority into his hand of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1. It's on page 1045. Colossians and chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 and 17. 15 to 17. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17. Talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And this means, my friends, that it's the Lord Jesus who decided and permitted, say, Donald Trump or President Putin to be president. God chose to let that happen. It was the Lord Jesus who decided and permitted the weather that we're having today, that it's sunny. It was the Lord Jesus who decided and permitted this service to take place for you to be here, and what passage I would preach on. Now let me make this personal to you, because this is important. It's the Lord Jesus who decided and permitted that you'll be born. It's the Lord Jesus who decided and permitted that you would be here this morning. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing is outside his control. It means that every word you speak was known by God before you spoke it. Every action you take was known by Jesus before you did it. Every mouthful of food you've ever eaten was known to the Lord before you ate it. And this, my friends, should be humbling. But it also should be comforting. Let me just read from Isaiah chapter 46. It's on page 646. Isaiah 46. On page 646, we're going to read verses 8 to 11. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, my friends, this doesn't mean, of course, that you do not make choices, because you do. We are not machines. We freely choose every word we say, every action we take, every mouthful of food we eat. But the scripture also tells us that God decided and permitted all that would happen. My friends, don't try to understand it. Just believe it. My friends, do you recognize that all power is in the hands of Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that your life and how long you will live is in the hands of Jesus Christ? Now, if you are a Christian, This is the most wonderful comfort. What better place to be than in the hands of Jesus? What better thing to know that nothing happens by chance? No illness, no meeting, no trial, no trouble is a random event. The Lord determined to allow all things that happen to you to happen. No event in your life, nothing ever takes God by surprise. And if you are a Christian, you can know for certain that everything that happens to you, good or bad, is for your ultimate good. This is the teaching of Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Maybe we just turn to it. It's just beyond our reading. Romans 8, 28. Like a red letter verse. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. My friends, what a blessing to know that our life is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there we are loved. There ultimately we are safe. Our soul is safe. There we are secure. There we are cared for. What a blessing. I thank God that Christ is on the throne. But what about if this morning you're not a Christian? Then actually this truth really should frighten you. It should frighten you and every human being on the planet, even the most powerful people on the planet. It should frighten the non-Christian because of what we're going to learn under our second point this morning. Point two, the Son of God's power as judge of the world. He's ruler of the world and he's judge of the world. Turn with me to John chapter 5. It's on page 943. John chapter 5 on page 943. We're going to read from verse 19 to 23. John 5 verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he does himself. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." God the Father has the right to judge mankind, but he's chosen to hand over responsibility to God the Son. The Son would judge according, we read, to his will. No one else is involved in this decision, just the Son of God. Now, many times in the Old Testament, the Jews were told that God is the judge of all the earth. In 1 Samuel, it says, "The Lord will judge to the ends of the earth." And in Psalm 82, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." But now the Son of God reveals that he and he alone will be the judge of all men and women and all boys and girls. He will decide their ultimate fate. He will decide whether they go to heaven or whether they go to hell. And this includes you. and this includes me. Now, my friends, how appropriate this is. Christ himself has provided the way for people to go to heaven. He's the Saviour, we'll think under our last point. So Christ is also the one who decides who goes to hell, because he is the judge. And on that day of judgment, at the end of the world, everyone will be there, whether they believe in God or not, whether they claim to be a Christian or not, whether they've been a king or a slave, whether they lived a long life or a short life, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on page 1027. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Just after Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. After death comes judgment. And Christ, as he has all power, has power to make this happen. He has the power to make the great men of history be there. Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler, they'll all be there. God has the power to make the great men of today to be there. President Trump, President Putin, Elon Musk, they will all be there. And Christ has the power to make sure that I will be there and you will be there. And because Christ is God, nothing will be hidden from him about your life. Because he knows all about your life. I don't, but Christ does. He knows about every single second you've lived. He knows every word you've spoken. He knows every thought you've ever had. Because Christ knows all, that means the judgment will be perfect. Now let's be honest. What's the judgment we all deserve? Well, because we've all sinned, we all deserve to be found guilty. We deserve to be sent to that lake of fire forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. And my friends, don't think for a moment that you will escape that day. It's the one thing that's absolutely certain to happen to you. I don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know if you're young, whether you one day will get married and have lots of children. I don't know if you're middle-aged, whether you'll reach retirement. I don't know any of these things. But I do know that you and I will all stand before the Son of God and be judged. And the vital question we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Well, that brings us to our third and final point, point three. The Son of God's power as Saviour of the world. He's the ruler of the world, he's the judge of the world, and he's the Saviour of the world. This is confirmed several times in the Bible. Hope you know it, but let's just turn to the first letter of John, near the end of the New Testament, on page 1082, just before Revelation. 1 John, and we're going to read from first of all from chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 this is what John says. He's writing to Christians, and he says this, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that we may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Just turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. What do we read? And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, a Saviour of the world. How wonderful. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the Judge of all the world, is also the Saviour of the world. Now, do these verses tell us that everyone will be saved and everybody will go to heaven and nobody will be sent to the lake of fire? No, plainly not. This is clear from many other passages in the Bible. For instance, in Matthew 25, Jesus describes the day of judgment. And he pictures it with every human being standing before him. And what's the first thing he does? He divides the whole of the human race into two groups. The saved and the lost. The sheep and the goats. And what does he say? He says to the saved group, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And what does he say to the lost? "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels." Everybody in the world, even now, is in one of two groups. And Jesus himself warns that the way that leads to destruction is broad, and there are many who go on it. As I was travelling in the car this morning, I was reflecting how few today are going to church. This of all days. More people going to the mountains than to the rock that is Christ. And Jesus says that the way of life is difficult and few seem to find it. And in the final book of Revelation, we're told that anyone whose name is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So in what sense is Jesus the saviour of the world? He's the saviour of the world in the sense that he's offered as the saviour to everybody in the world. Everybody. He's offered to all. He's the saviour of the world in the sense that is the only way to be saved. There is no other way. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, page 968. Let this verse sink into your heart, especially if you're not a Christian this morning. Acts 4, verse 12. Page 968. Just before Romans. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." There's the truth. Jesus is the saviour of the world. Well, how can we make sure he is my saviour? How can we make sure that our name is written in the book of life on the day of judgment? Well, I want to take you to our last passage this morning. And it's one in the Old Testament. It's a psalm. Psalm 2. It's on page 481. And this psalm is speaking about Christ ruling. It's a prophetic psalm, talking about Christ now enthroned on high. Psalm 2 on page 481. And in the psalm we read again how God the Father gave all power to God the Son. And now it tells us in verses 10 to 12 how everybody should respond. Let's read Psalm 2 verse 10. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Now the psalm's addressed to kings, but that doesn't mean it's not a message for us. It applies to the high and mighty and the low and poor. And God's word says this, that while you are on this earth, there is one thing you need to do. You need to seek an audience with the Son of God. You need to be wise. And when you have that audience with the Son of God, and you can speak to him anywhere, first of all, you need to serve the Lord with fear. Here is a call to do the opposite of what the unbelievers were planning. They were planning rebellion. If you serve someone, you're acknowledging their rightful place. To serve someone means to say, yes, you are right to be there. And to serve Jesus means to say, yes, you are the ruler and the judge. You bow down to him. You accept his authority. And this is how it starts, to getting right with God. And you must do it with fear, with respect, with reverence. We must see that God is God and man is man. We must bow the knee to King Jesus. Will he do that? But secondly, it says something really unusual. Verse 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Having acknowledged Jesus as Lord, we must now, even as it were, kiss him or touch him. Now this, of course, is a picture. A picture paints 1,000 words. What's the picture mean? Well, in those days, if you went up to a king and you were able to kiss his hand, it was a sign of favour. You were welcomed into his presence. But it was also a sign of allegiance. You're saying, this is my king. It was a pledge of loyalty. Now, the invitation to kiss the king's hand meant that you were invited not just into his palace, but right into his presence. Isn't this wonderful? Kiss the Son. I love this phrase. It's an invitation from the one who is the ruler of the world and the judge of all the world. He says, come to me. And come so close, as it were, that you can kiss my hand. And yes, you're a sinner, but come. We wretched sinners are invited to come close to Jesus. We're invited into his presence to bow the knee and own him as our Lord, to do it humbly and sincerely. And if we do, he will receive us. He will bless us. He will forgive us. But there's a sting in the tale. There's a warning also. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. This invitation to you won't last forever. There is a time limit on this free offer that God, your ruler and your judge, makes to you. God's wrath only has to be stirred a little to condemn us. The message is clear. Don't take advantage of God's patience. Time will run out suddenly. Today is the day of salvation. And then the psalmist ends on this wonderful, happy note. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Blessed are those who trust. Trust in the risen Lord Jesus. And this word trust means this, to flee for protection. It's the word you might use if you're outside and suddenly it poured with rain, you would run into the building to get away from the rain. To flee for protection. And that's what we must do. If you want to be right with God, if you want to be on the right side on the day of judgment, you must flee to God's anointed one. You must bow the knee and kiss his hand. Now imagine for a moment you could kiss literally the hand of the Lord Jesus. What would you see? You would see in his hands the nail imprints from when he was nailed to the cross. You would see the sign of his love to you. That in love, He loved you enough to allow himself to be nailed to the cross and then die for you. Isn't that wonderful? This is why he's the saviour of the world. This is why he's the only hope for this world. This is why he can save you. He is your judge. But on the cross, he bore the punishment that your sins deserve. And we know that God the Father accepted that sacrifice because on the third day he rose again. He is risen. He is alive. Behold the Son of God, the one who has all power in his hands, the one who is the ruler of the world, the judge of the world, but also the saviour of the world. Today, I can say that Jesus Christ is not your judge. I can say today he is and can be your saviour. Will you come to him? Will you confess your sin? Will you kiss the Son? Amen.
Amen.
Well, let us sing a hymn about coming to the Lord Jesus. It's number 484, and this is in our Russian language hymn book, just in the hymn book this time, the small book. 484. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. It's hymn number 484. Let us stand.